as we're turning to the book of Genesis here this morning, as we've been walking through the book of Genesis, looking to the Lord for his self-revelation of our beginnings and our foundations, but also the promise of the one to come that would save us from our sin. We open to Genesis chapter 19, and we're looking at verses 30 to 38 here this morning. And we're going to be looking at Lot's legacy. Now, as I mentioned that, if you're on our newsletter, you would have got an email last night. Just an email for our parents, reminding our parents this morning that due to the sensitive nature of the story of Lot and his daughters, we do have an option for the kids, and I see everybody's already taking up that plan this morning. For our kids to go up to a Redemption Kids ministry here this morning, they have something else planned for them. But again, it is the choice of the parents. We just want to leave that with you for how to handle that. We normally have children's ministry during the ministry year, but today's just a special day to provide that for you. As in the content of this morning, there's concepts and questions that your child may not be ready for yet, or maybe even for mom and dad. You're not ready to explain that yet, but again, it's up to you. So with that said, it is sensitive stuff. So I want you to grab your Bible and go to Genesis chapter 19. And we're going to be looking at verses 30 to 38 here this morning. If you don't have a Bible, we have plenty. If you don't have a Bible before you, we would really call upon you to some in the back there, on the back by the offering box. Ushers would love to bring you one. Just put your hand up. But it really comes down to God's Word. As we even look today, as the story of Lot and his daughters can be sensitive and even shocking as the story is, maybe as raw and as explicit as even Sodom and Gomorrah was last week. The one thing that I appreciate, one of the things I appreciate and love about the Word of God is that it does not shy away from the hard stuff. It doesn't try to hide the problems of our depravity, of our human nature. It doesn't sugarcoat it or sweep it under the rug. We don't try to hide the fallout of our sin, but the Bible exposes it in all of its darkness and all of its horror so that we can ultimately see the beauty and the glory of God to save us from such wretchedness. And so as we approach the story about Lot and his daughters, this is post-judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, we're going to take in this last chapter of Lot's life. And really, all that we see that's left for Lot and his daughters is we find them here living in a cave. And what becomes of them? So I've entitled this sermon, Lot's Legacy, with a big question mark. Lot's Legacy. As it's really the last that we see and hear of his life in the Bible, and what becomes of his legacy, that as Lot himself was labeled three times as a righteous man by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 2, we ask ourselves and we ask the Word of God, what is the legacy that this righteous man is leaving behind? And so with that, we're also going to ask ourselves the question, what kind of legacy are we going to leave behind? That especially as Christians are counted as righteous, just as Lot was, legacy in our lives is going to be revealed in the fruit of our life, but also our own families. It's going to be revealed also in our offspring. So what kind of legacy are we hoping to leave behind in our families as the chapter of our own lives will also fade into eternity? And so with that, let's have a look at verses 30 to 38. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus, both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we approach your word with reverence, with joy, with knowing that it is the all-sufficient truth, and that it teaches us everything that we need to know for life and godliness. And we know this morning that as we approach to this tough subject of what happens here with Lot and his daughters, that you have much to teach us. And so we don't shy away from what you don't shy away from, and we want to behold exactly what you have for us here. And so as we learn from your holy word, and as we even learn from the examples that we find in Scripture, help it all to lead our hearts to look and examine deeply with the depravity of our own natural lives and selves. And even as we look at this world around us, would you help us to try to understand it and also give us the tools by your gospel to know what to do with it. And so ultimately, we also pray that we know that as all of the Scriptures are pointing forward to the answer, you know, of Jesus Christ, help us also to see his glory as your gospel shines forth, even in this dark text. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. And so this is Lot's legacy. The legacy of one whom the Bible says was a righteous man. The one who Peter says in 2 Peter 2:7-8, says that about Lot, that he was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. And this is speaking about Lot when he was in Sodom and Gomorrah. "For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. And yet, he's the one who also leaves behind such a legacy of unrighteousness as revealed in the fruit of his own family." Brothers and sisters, it is far too often that Lot's legacy can also be our legacy. That as children are being brought up in Christian homes and in the church, that they can sometimes roll out the other side just as wicked and as evil as the rest of the world. And so the question is what happened here? And what's wrong with this picture? Even though Lot was counted as righteous, what responsibility does Lot himself have in the fallout of his family? And so, friends, the details of this story are horrifically dark. It is disturbing. It is even disgusting. The Bible does not hold back the truth that how in just one generation, when desperate times seems to call for desperate measures, that Lot's very own daughters, who were just spared the fire and the brimstone of Sodom and Gomorrah, would, as one commentator states, would end up giving birth to Sodom and Gomorrah all over again. That they would stoop so low and act so sadistically opposed to God's good design of the sanctity of the family, that they would choose to be so deviously deceptive and deplorable as they crossed every good and godly boundary of family honor and respect to faithlessly commit the sin of incest with their own father. That they would so wickedly and sexually exploit their own father in order to spare their own hides and to secure their own future. Brothers and sisters, just as Adam had his son Cain, and Noah had his wicked son Ham, so Lot has his daughters. To which we need to ask the question, what went wrong here? Where did it go off the rails? If Lot was a righteous man, why is his family so lost? To which the New Testament says, and this is good for us to remind ourselves of this, from 1 Corinthians 10, 11 to 12, speaking about these stories in the Old Testament, what happened to God's people, Paul writes, he says, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. So what we see here in the fallout of Lot's legacy is another negative example for us to learn from. For right here in Genesis, when it comes to faith. Remember, the overarching theme in this section of Abraham is faith. And in that faith, something went awry. Something got missed in Lot's own responsibility to his family. That yes, even though each person is responsible for their own sin, and as God is responsible to save, when it comes to his family and his responsibility to pass on his faith to his family, Lot failed. And Lot failed to faithfully lead them. He failed also to faithfully protect them, and he failed to faithfully prepare them. We're going to be looking at that here this morning. So let's start here with his failure to faithfully lead them, which we then need to remind ourselves as God's people as well. When it comes to our own families, we must lead them. We must lead them. Is it looking like despondency or dependency? And so this begins here. We're just going to look at verse 30 here to start. We're going to go back to the text here. It says, now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters. He was afraid to live in Zoar, so he lived in a cave with his two daughters. Brothers and sisters, how does Lot go from, at one point, being so blessed by God to now living in such fear and squalor with his only remaining family, his two daughters? You know, as we trace back the steps of Lot, we can see areas of where Lot made very poor decisions. Very poor decisions to lead himself, and very poor decisions that ends up leading his family. And so it all starts out with, if we remember back at the time when Abraham and Sarah, remember when they were freed from the hands of Pharaoh in Egypt? And as they were returning out of that land, they're coming back into the land of promise, as both Abraham and Lot are both richly blessed with much flocks and herds and tents and servants, back in chapter 13, we learn that this piece of land that they're both trying to inhabit could not support them because of the rich blessing and wealth that they had. Genesis 13, 5 to 6 says, and Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And so as we remember, a decision had to be made about who stays and who goes. And if you remember the story, Abraham just humbly gives his nephew Lot the first choice. In chapter 13, verse 9, he says, if you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. And what we saw with the choice of Lot was that ultimately Lot chose by sight rather than by faith. And his choice would one day be very detrimental. Genesis 13:10, Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere like the garden of the Lord. Now that sounds really good, but then listen to what he sees next. He also sees that it's like the land of Egypt. And friends, Egypt is never a protagonist in the scriptures. And then we also see here that it's in the direction of Zoar, which is where we left Lot last week in the text, this little city that Lot escapes to after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Moses comments here, he says, this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Lot chose by sight and not by faith. He wasn't believing on the promises given to Abraham. He chose what looked good on the surface while forgetting God's promise of the land of Canaan to his uncle. And so, friends, this is the first insight into the missteps of Lot's faith, even as Moses foreshadows this in chapter 13, verse 12 to 13, where it says, Abram settled in the land of Canaan, right, the promised land, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. And then Moses says this, the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. We all witnessed the fallout of that last week. That as last week we saw how they were so sexually perverse and proud and abusive that God ultimately rains down burning sulfur and fire. He completely razed the city to the ground. You know, as we look on the news this week with the fires at Lahaina in Maui, there was a lot of destruction. There's been lots of lives lost. But there would be nothing like this sulfur and fire coming from heaven, completely raising every living thing, burning it to the ground. And all that was spared in the end, as we saw at the end of the story last week, was Lot and his two daughters. And now we see them dwelling in a cave up in the hills. And this is seen in the day as the lowliest of all places that one could live at that time. We remember the story here from last week that as the angels told Lot to escape to the hills, if you remember, Lot didn't initially want to go to the hills. Lot wanted to go to the city. Last week in chapter 19, verses 19 to 21, he said this, Lot said this, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. And so Lot came up with this solution, right? He looks at Zoar and he says, behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? Somehow he thinks that this city being little is going to be okay. And my life will be saved. Verse 21, he said to them, behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. So he was allowed by the Lord to go to that city. And so out of comfort or familiarity, whatever it was, the angels grant this request for Lot to live in Zoar. But what happened? Now we see him leaving Zoar, or he's left Zoar in verse 30 here, to live in the hills, to live in the cave. And so he leads his two daughters to become cave dwellers. And this is the lowest of the low. Because why? Because as verse 30 says, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. And so just picture Lot, picture him living in fear, and also in that leading in fear, as he just lost everything that he had from all of his flocks and his herds. They would have all been destroyed in the fire. As he lost his future son-in-laws, if you remember that they were laughing at him, they ended up dying in the fire, even as Lot lost his own wife to the salt, to her own folly of looking back on Sodom. As Lot was now likely afraid to make any kind of a move, we see him in the cave. He secludes himself. He secludes himself and his own daughters. So, brothers and sisters, his failure to lead himself according to the promises of God has led him now to fearfully lead what was left of his family to a life of despondency, meaning a life of fear and hopelessness and dejection. And friends, as the old saying goes, you choose to sin, you choose to suffer. Even as Lot was considered and counted righteous, this was Lot's lot, which only aided in this deplorable legacy to come. Friends, even as believers, even as God's people, can we not still make poor leadership decisions for us and for our family? Even though we're Christians who are counted righteous and covered by the blood of Christ, we can still make some major missteps when it comes to leading our lives and leading our families. That as we are called to model gospel dependence, sometimes we can resort to operating by sight and not by faith, which then results in a poor leadership, which then can result in despondency. You know, as we examine the fruit of Lot's family, we have to make some connections to Lot's failed leadership. That when you see the bad fruit, you need to look at the root. Like the fact that as the pressing mob last week, you remember from the story, there's this pressing mob last week. They're trying to know these angels sexually. Instead of leading in strength and nobility, what did we see in Lot? We didn't see him leading in honor. What we see him doing is trying, he's offering his virgin daughters to this mob that they would have their way with them. Right, that's no way for a faithful man to be leading his daughters. And so this is what they've been observing. They've been watching a father who's been doing these kinds of things, putting the mob over the safety and the purity of his daughters. How about what's revealed in the leadership of his future son-in-laws? That as Lot tried to get them to leave the city with them, they just laughed at him. They just laughed at him as he told them that the Lord is about to destroy the city. His leadership of his own son-in-laws is on display here in the fact that they didn't believe him. They didn't respect him. They thought that he was joking. How about the fact that as well as even in all of that, Lot himself was lingering in the city. Again, that's just poor leadership of himself. And then we also see poor leadership of his wife as revealed in her looking back to Sodom. Looking to Sodom. She's disobeying the Lord. Friends, all of this is fruit. It's a failed fruit pointing to a root problem. And so in part, what we're seeing here is some of that root would have been failed leadership and part of Lot. Leadership that a father is to be taking seriously. Leadership he is to be living out faithfully before them. So friends, one thing we need to be aware of in our own lives is that even though we are Christians, we can still fail in leading our families. We can still fail in leading our wives. We can still fail in the leading of our children. I mean, how many here, whether you're in the beginning or the middle or the end of parenting, see that failure tends to show up in your leadership of your family? You know, as I look back on the leadership of my own family, I see far too many times when I have messed up or where Kim and I have failed in certain areas, we look back and say we could have done things better. Or even more so in my own modeling of my faith before my wife and my kids, how I see areas where I have failed, in some places where I have failed miserably, where I didn't love my wife as Christ loves the church, where I provoked my children to anger and it's had its effect. And I know as you examine your own life, you can see these things as well. Can anybody identify with failed leadership as a Christian? So friends, to begin with Lot's failures is also to look at our own failures and to call ourselves to something better. To call ourselves to learn from his failures and to grow out of our own failures when it comes to leading our own families. And so, specifically, fathers, As we lead, both by direction and by example, we need to ask ourselves the question, where are we leading our families? Are we leading them somewhere else, or are we leading them towards the Lord? So whether we want to acknowledge that or not, we need to be asking ourselves, where are we leading them? Because we're going to lead them somewhere. And where are we leading them right now? Especially when it comes out to also living our lives out before them. As they examine our lives, and our children are examining our lives, what are they seeing? And what are they learning as they are following you? Especially as much as we can teach, much is learned by catching it, by watching it. And so what are they seeing? Are they seeing despondency? Are they seeing passivity? Are they seeing vacillation like we see in Lot, right? A lack of direction? Are they seeing fear and hopelessness? Or are they seeing gospel dependency? That you are believing the promises of God and you are following hard after those promises before them. That you are operating by faith and not by sight. And that you're leading them towards the promises of God. Friends, are you leading them towards the gospel? That as you would live your life, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 11:1, that you'd be living this life, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So fathers here this morning, we have to remember that our family is ground zero for discipleship. That as Jesus would call his disciples to follow him, they're not just listening to everything that you say, but they are watching how you walk. And they're learning to walk by watching you. They see every move. And so are you leading them by walking in the footsteps of Christ yourself? The footsteps of Christ yourself. And of course that applies to both mom and dad. That even applies to grandparents and guardians and the like. And so the question here is, what are they learning from following you? And where are you leading them? And who are you leading them to? And so by negative example here of Lot's failed leadership and the family fallout, friends, let us not lead them to despondency. But let's lead them to gospel dependency. That they would also trust in the promises of Christ. And that in that they would trust the person of Christ. And so just by looking at some of this fallout here, they end up in a cave. We can examine some of this leadership and the missteps that have led them to this place. And as we look at the fruit to come, as we ask the question why, let us apply that to our own life. Where are we leading them? Despondency or dependency? And then with that, we also need to talk about protecting them. We also need to protect our families. Is it revealing the fruit of worldliness or godliness in our homes? And so this is where things really go south in the story. This is where it goes to the unthinkable and the deplorable, that as Lot has led his family from the promised land and then to Sodom and Gomorrah and then to Zoar and now to a cave in the hills. Out of all the places that they have been, the influence of one place is holding on to his daughters' hearts. As the daughters are faced with this dilemma, they end up hatching a sinister plan that breaks all the rules of boundaries, of familial health and honor and decency for the purpose of self-preservation. And notice, it all begins with the older sister, who out of natural consequence and birth order, older sisters, it's not uncommon for them to lead their younger sisters. It's not uncommon for them to be the one who maybe is sometimes just more obedient, leading them to obey and honor their parents. But that's not what we see here. What we see here in verse 31, it says, "And the firstborn said to the younger, 'Our father is old, And there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Right? All that they know has been destroyed, and they're living in a cave in the hills. And then verse 32, she says, come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father. So lie with him. Lie with him doesn't mean sleep. Lying means conjugation. It means to have sexual relations for the purpose, as they say, that they would preserve offspring from our father. So as Lot had lost his wife in her looking back on Sodom, and as they lost their future husbands, as they laughed and were judged along with Sodom and Gomorrah, in their minds, this was all that they had left. That all they had was each other. And so they determined, in order to keep the lineage going, the solution would be incest. The solution was to get impregnated by none other than their own father. Which again is grotesque, perverted, unthinkable. Incest is both unnatural as well, between a father and a daughter. Incest goes against God's good design for the family and marriage. In fact, incest in the scriptures is vile to God. Later in Leviticus chapter 20, the sentence for committing such a crime is capital punishment. That even if it was a daughter-in-law, in Leviticus 20 verse 12, it says, if a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion. Their blood is upon them. And so as I say that, I want to be careful and sensitive to state clearly how the Lord hates this sin. And then with that, I also want to be careful and sensitive that as dark and as fallen as it is, there may be even those amongst us that are aware of this or have experienced abuse in this area involved in these kinds of ways. So if that's you or if that's affected you, please know that we are here for you in that. This kind of stuff severely damages and hurts little hearts and messes with health, spiritual health. Past scars that may be undealt with, and the pain and the turmoil of this kind of abuse. And that as much as God hates this sin, and as much as God is going to have vengeance on these kinds of things, he is also the Lord, he is the Father of all mercies, he is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, 1 Corinthians 1, 3-4. If this has affected you, God knows your pain. He hears your heart. There will be justice for it. But in that as well, there is full healing that can come through the gospel, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I say this just to acknowledge those who have faced this. This is horrific stuff. Often it's reversed. But if this is you, I call you to run to the arms of Christ's tender, loving care. Seek the comfort of the Spirit. And if you need to talk with anybody about this, we're here for you. So come talk to us at any time. So friends, this is so immediately dark and depraved, and it is disturbing to say the least. This should cause our stomachs to turn. This is so vile and unthinkable. But yet in that, what we see here is that the Bible doesn't hide this stuff. And so we can't choose to skirt around it because, as the testimony of the scriptures says, all scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And so these kinds of stories are correctives. correctives to our darkness, and it demands a response, and it demands examination for us to ask the question, why God? Why would they do this? And what can we learn from it? Why would this be their only go-to? I mean, when you think about it, it was only Sodom and Gomorrah that was razed to the ground, not the whole world. Like, even the city of Zoar survived. Like, surely their father could have arranged a man from there to marry them. Or they could have packed everything up and they could have went to Uncle Abraham's place. And he would have found them husbands for sure. But no, this is their final answer? To get dad drunk in order to have children with him? So this isn't Jerry Springer or Dr. Phil. This is the Bible. Which leads us again to ask, why would they resort to that? Where would they have learned this? Well, as we studied last week, all about the evil, distorted, perverted sexuality of Sodom and Gomorrah and all of its homosexuality running rampant through all the men in town. We remember that last week, in verse 4, the Bible says in 19 verse 4, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, they were all involved in this. And the text says that it was both the young and the old. So we see here that it wasn't just immoral acts going on with men to men, sodomy, but there would have been likely pedophilia. As it states here that it involved both the young and the old. There would have been generational abuses of sin going on here. And so when we hear of this plan for incest here, this type of sin would have just been comfortable and at home amidst all those kinds of perversions of Sodom. That if the boys are getting abused, surely the daughters were getting abused as well. And maybe for these sisters, it wasn't as abnormal as you initially think. It wouldn't have been that outlandish and perverted and dark as we know it to be. That as Sodom and Gomorrah were so hypersexualized just by association or just by proximity or normalization, it seems less horrific than how maybe you and I would feel about it. That continual exposure to sin leads to normalization. And normalization leads to corruption of the mind when it comes to these kinds of things. And so, friends, as Lot failed to faithfully lead, we know in the scriptures that he moved his tents closer to Sodom. And he moves his family right into the city. In his failed leadership, he was exposing his family to sexual perversion. And it likely just became normalized. When he should have been protecting his family from such darkness, he was harming them by bringing them close to it. So friends, as we think about our day, just think about the exposure to such sinfulness. Think about the access. Think about the agenda of our hyper-sexualized world all around us. And then think about our proximity to it. Let's think about how near our families and our children are actually to it. And then let's think about the effect of it all. Think about the normalizations that's going on because of it. Friends, normalization is the tactic sent straight from Satan himself that if you just expose it in little or subtle ways and you continue to expose that on a regular, ongoing basis, the mind just gets used to it. It doesn't shock you as much as it once did. And you begin to turn a blind eye to it, and you begin to just tolerate it to the point that it becomes the norm. As Lot moved his family right into the center of Sin City, what would he expect would happen? The mind just gets used to it. The heart just gets used to it. This whole city was given over to such perverted passion. It was everywhere. And his family couldn't even escape it. So It's not shocking, really, that his daughters would suggest such a thing. This is what they saw. This is what they knew. Which really leads us to examine our own hearts here as we approach this. That as the Bible clearly teaches that these kinds of things are forbidden and sinful and punishable by eternal death, what are we doing to protect ourselves and our families? What are we doing to shield them from exposure to such wickedness? What are we doing as all of the stuff we're seeing today gets more and more embraced and more endorsed by our culture, as the world calls evil good and good evil, especially in the area of sexuality, as it's saturating every avenue of media and culture and commerce and institution? To what lengths ought we be going to protect the fragile and those moldable little minds and hearts, to keep them from seeing these things, to keep them from hearing these things, from them becoming accustomed to these things? Especially as we live in a digital age, a multimedia, social media age, where everywhere you go, you're confronted by rainbow flags, all kinds of things like that. Rainbow flags don't mean what they're supposed to mean. Our kids in schools are being confronted and indoctrinated by programs and curriculum and propaganda influenced by the LGBTQ agenda, and they're going after our kids at very young ages. As pornography of all kinds is so free and available and accessible on our devices, as pedophiles are using technology to secretly lure and traffic children, as Sodom and Gomorrah times a million is just the norm of the day, how far do we go to protect our children, protect our families, protect ourselves? When it comes to our children, do we just throw them a device and say good luck? Hope you come out the other side okay. Kind of like how Lot was willing to throw his daughters to the mob. Or do we shut the gate like the angels shut the gate? Do we do everything that we can to minimize their proximity to such vile and destructive garbage? As Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Friends, Lot here was a companion of fools when it came to Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as he is counted righteous, he made his family the companion of fools, who were the ones who suffered the harm. The hatched plan of his daughters would only bring harm. Sin just begets more sin. It's never the answer. And so as he was the companion of fools, where are we the companion of fools? What are we exposing our families to that could be deeply rooting destruction in the hearts of our children? Why is there such a thrust of confused adolescents and teenagers today, even in the church? Young people who don't know what it means to be a boy or a girl, or a man or a woman. Why is there such a blurring of the lines that will only lead to a further blurring of the lines? And with that, we ask the questions, what's next? And as this story is grotesque in its nature, we ask ourselves, what's next? Is this going to become normalized? What's going to become normalized? So friends, even just practically thinking about our devices, how do we get a hold of this device mania that is entrancing our children and normalizing the garbage, stealing their souls? As parents, you need to get a hold of this. There is no room to be lazy. Devices are not babysitters. while we doom scroll ourselves, right? Do we just throw it to them and hope for the best? No, as Jesus says in Matthew 5:29, if your right hand causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. He also says it in verse 30. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the members of your body than to go into hell. So it's not unreasonable to take these things away, to cut them off. Your kid will survive. They may put up a fuss, but they will survive. Now, that's just a practical example, but biblically speaking, we need to do everything that we can to cut ourselves and our family off from overexposure to this vile and hypersexualized world all around us, especially when it comes to little minds that are so fragile and moldable, and also into this adolescent stages, young people trying to figure out who they are, and as social media is telling them, you'll be happy here. Maybe you're not a boy. Maybe you're not a girl. That's where you're going to find your identity, especially in that time of their life when they're trying to figure these things out and the hormones are raging, confidence is all over the place. Dad, you need to protect her. Mom, you need to protect her. Lot didn't do that. No, instead, he moves his family right into the center of it. Friends, in which way, what way, are we moving our families right into the center of this sinful world? And to what lengths do we go? To what lengths do we need to go to figure out what is the right place? Now, again, every family has to figure that out. Every family has to talk about it and come up with the plan. How are we going to limit their exposure to this stuff? And we understand that when children are very little, you have to be hyper on that with them. But as they grow older, there's wisdom that has to come into that as well. But how do you restrict access to these kinds of things? Do you have a strict age limit on devices in your home with access to the internet? Right? Maybe not until you're 16. Maybe not until you're 30 or ever. You have to figure this out for yourselves, mom and dad. But what kind of access to media and the onslaught of the perverted normalization that's going on out there, where just the subtle things are being placed into our kids' everyday entertainment, like non-binary characters in kids' films, trans flags in the backgrounds of recent popular kids' films, families with two moms, two dads, or a superhero that's pansexual, whatever that means. How much access do our families have to that? And what about when it comes to our education and the schooling of our children? How far do we go to protect our kids from the sexual orientation and gender identity agenda that is placed right into our government curriculums at this moment? How far do we go to protect them from that? Is it private school? Is it Christian school? Is that the answer? Is homeschooling the answer? Friends, you need to figure out what's right for your family. How about when it comes to participating in public activities that are affirming all of these kinds of things? Friends, much can be said and discussed and recommended, but you ultimately need to know that it's nobody else's responsibility but yours as parents. You have been called to protect your family. Dads, you have been called specifically to protect your families. So what we see next here in the evil execution of this plan is that as Lot had to hold some responsibility to where his daughters were, as he failed to lead them and he failed to protect them, what we see next is that he failed to prepare them. He failed to prepare the brothers and sisters along with protecting, right? The cutting off and putting off. We must also proactively prepare them. Is it going to be carnality or is it going to be fidelity? Verse 33, so they made their father drink wine. So notice the plan is for them to use alcohol in this evil scheme. I mean, much can just be said about the power of alcohol and the wisdom to stay away from it. They use alcohol in this vile scheme that, as their father wouldn't have agreed to their sinful plan, they needed a way to influence him. And so as the overconsumption of alcohol, drunkenness, both intoxicates and incapacitates, the only way they could actually make this happen is to get him so drunk that he doesn't even know what's happening to him. And so as he gets incapacitated on the wine here, the text says that the firstborn went in and lay with the father. He did not know when she lay down or when she rose. And this is absolute evil again, absolute depravity. And then again, the second daughter, verse 34, the next day the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. And you go in and lie with him." Again, that we may preserve offspring from our father. And so again, it's not the motive of propagation that's wrong here, but it's the way that they're going about it against all familial, social, sexual norms. So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down and when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by the father. So as we read this, just how vile this is, also look at just how easy it is for these sinful daughters to pull off this scheme. And look at how easy it is for them to get pregnant at first attempt. Friends, our minds in this right now need to be drawn back to Abram and Sarah. They have been trying for years. They've been trying for a lifetime together, and still nothing. Yet these sinful, incestual daughters who sexually exploit their fathers seem to be just so blessed first attempt. And it doesn't seem to be fair. And friends, as they have schemed and executed their evil plan so successfully, isn't that the danger of sin? That it can bring such quick results? Faster payoff right here and right now? Where faithfulness and trust in God's promises in Scripture are often the long game, waiting on the Lord as He teaches us to believe and hope and be patient that He will come through and that whatever He does is good. Brothers and sisters, what we need to see here in Lot's daughter's hasty execution of his plan is that they weren't prepared for the long game. They weren't prepared to trust in the Lord's plan. That as Sarah once even tried to interject her own carnality through the story of Hagar and Ishmael, these daughters ran to carnality over fidelity. They ran for a fallen solution over heavenly hope. And as much as their own fallen nature comes into play, and as their own responsibility for this sin is real, again, we need to ask themselves, why weren't they prepared? Why didn't Lot pass on the hope of God's promises? Why were they so hasty and unfaithful? Again, in part, we have to look at Lot and ask, why didn't he prepare them? Why didn't he teach them? Why didn't he instruct them in the way? Why didn't he share with them the story of Abraham's kindness to him and how God rescued him from the eastern kings? Why did he not also diligently teach them after the destruction of Sodom about that near miss and tell them of the goodness and the mercy of God to spare them? Why did he recoil in fear and run himself to a carnal cave, leaving his daughters to figure it out on their own? So friends, by the fruit of their sinful response, at least in part, we have to acknowledge that Lot didn't prepare them for what's going to be challenging and what's going to be hard. That even though Lot had no more offspring, and that even though this father had no wife to reproduce offspring, and even though these daughters didn't have husbands to produce more offspring, as God promised Abraham that he would bring Isaac, would not God also take care of them and their needs as well? You know, as Abraham was instructed to lead his families in Genesis 18, verse 19, if you remember, God says, I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he had promised him. There is no mention of Lot doing the same. There's no mention of him commanding and teaching his children to follow the Lord, to do justice, and to do righteousness. No, what we see here is that he is passive, he is despondent, he is a fearful man, he is hiding in a cave, and he's leaving his daughters to figure it out for themselves. Brothers and sisters, figuring it out for yourself often doesn't go well, does it? As evidenced by these two daughters here. No, it was a devious disaster. Therefore, again, by negative example, and as we see the fallout for Lot's unfaithful fatherhood here, we need to see the fallen conditions focus at hand here. That as the Bible highlights the fallenness of even God's very people, we've been seeing the fallen condition of Abraham as well, and we're seeing here some tragic fallout conditions of Lot and his family. And this should cause us to examine our own fallen condition, as revealed in our leadership, as revealed in our protection, and our preparingness of our own families. That as we know, we can't personally save our kids, even though we want to. We know that we're also not guaranteed that even if we just give them nothing but the Bible, that they're going to come to Christ. We still need to see our responsibility in giving them the best soil for arriving at faithfulness. That they would have their best foot forward in the faith, giving them the clearest path, the most intentional path towards Jesus Christ. And friends, sitting back isn't an option. Hoping isn't enough. It is our duty to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In Ephesians 6:4, Paul says, write to fathers, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Or as we already read in Deuteronomy 6:7, this should be the theme of your family. These words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, that instead of letting them be exposed to such rampant worldliness, we need to expose them to God's holy and powerful word. That Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Friends, this is our duty. This is our calling as parents, to be the primary disciple makers of our children. And this is the normative way that people come to saving faith. It's through the faithfulness of parents, to pray for them, to share the gospel with them, to open the word to them, to discipline them, to point them to Jesus Christ. This is the normative way that children ultimately come to saving faith. Not that you're guaranteed it, but it's the normative way. And so the question we have to ask ourselves as we see the failure of these daughters and the failure of their faith is what are we doing about it and what are we going to do about it? Are our children prepared to step out into a rough and dark and sinful world around us? When they're faced with tough things, are they going to be tempted to run after worldly, fleshly answers? Or are they going to hold fast to the hope of Jesus Christ as you have taught them? Are they going to go in those moments of despair to run to the world? Or are they going to remember the scriptures that you have brought into the home and you have spoken to them and you have asked them to memorize? Are they going to remember, Dad, that you truly lived out your faith and you faithfully taught them about Jesus and the forgiveness of sin that can only come through his gospel? Or are they going to run headlong into a pit of sin seeking carnality over fidelity? So friends, this is heavy, serious stuff. It's hard, but it's good that we're confronted with this. We see in the text here, even though Lot is counted righteousness, just meaning he's safe within the blessing of Abraham, he doesn't get a standing ovation over his legacy left in the scriptures. No, in fact, we don't hear any more about his life or his story in the Old Testament. He doesn't get mentioned like his uncle Abraham for dying in a good old age. No, in fact, his death doesn't even get mentioned at all. But what does get mentioned in the closing of our text is verses 37 to 38, where it says, "The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ami. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day." Friends, the name Moab means seed of my father, and the name Ben-Ami means son of my kinsman. And so instead of hiding this shame of incest, the offspring and the generations to come embrace the sin that got them there. And we ultimately know the rest of their story. The Moabites and the Ammonites become vile enemies of God's people as they are returning to the promised land. And so it seems here that everything ends on such a sour note, such a negative note. But the question is does it? Does it end on just a sour note? Well, as we study the Bible from cover to cover, what we're going to run into is not just a bunch of soft and fuzzy stories. No, by and large, when it comes to humanity in this book, what you discover is such a fallen condition of mankind, and that is constantly on display, that we are not naturally good, but we are sinners, and that we will sin against each other in very evil ways. As Lot's legacy ends so tarnished here, and as his daughter stoops so low, this isn't the last that we're going to see of this. In fact, when you go through the scriptures, it's going to get darker in many ways. And that is the truth of our existence. And friends, that is the whole reason why we need to be saved from such fallenness, from such sinfulness. That's why from the very beginning, and even before the beginning of time, God had the plan set in place to rescue us from the depravity of our sin, no matter how vile it is, that Jesus has the power to save any sinner from any depths of depravity, whether that be the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah or the sins of Lot's daughters. Friends, no matter of what degree that we can sin, will outpace God's grace. His mercy is more. His death and resurrection paid the only price. It paid the only way. It paid the only way to be set free from such corruption. In fact, the glimmer of hope that we see in this tarnished legacy of Lot is that it was through his offspring. It was through the Moabites, even as wicked as they were to God's people, that it would come through a Moabite woman. A Moabite woman by the name of Ruth, who marries her kinsman redeemer, Boaz, that would come a child by the name of Obed, which would then come to this man named Jesse, who would be the father of King David, and through the lineage over 20 generations, that Jesus Christ would come. That out of such disastrous, deplorable darkness, what we meant for evil, God used for the good. As the light of the gospel through Jesus Christ shines forth in all of his saving beauty against that dark backdrop, and his glory and his grace shines brighter than the sun to save sinners like you and me. to save sinners who have sinned to the lowest that you could imagine, through repentance, faith, through those who have sinned grievously before the Lord. As we think about Sodom and Gomorrah and the sin that these two daughters, and it's hard, is it, to wrap our mind around all of it. My heart runs to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, where it says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." But you have to listen to what verse 11 says. Verse 11 says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Friends, the whole hope of all this is that "in such were some of you." That's the power of the gospel. "Such were some of you." Let's pray. Our Father, these are heavy things for us to listen to, heavy things for us to contemplate, even as we're considering our own families, our own lives, and how we need to lead and protect and prepare. As the days are only going to grow darker, and it's only going to get more evil until you come back, we know that we can't save our children. We don't have the power. Only you have the power to save. And we know that we're not guaranteed that if we just check all the boxes, they will pop out the other side as believers. But Lord, give us the resolve to give them the most fertile soil to grow in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we ask, where are we leading them? Would you, by your strength, help us to lead them to you? As we examine where we're failing in our protection of them, would we be able to, by your strength and by your word, lead them to the protection that is only found in our solid rock, our refuge, Jesus Christ? And as we're called to prepare, Lord, just give us the resolve and the Spirit's conviction to actually give ourselves to teaching, leading, guiding our families in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we look at Lot and his daughters, even as we look at him being counted a righteous man, we see his failures and we see our own failures. And so we ask that by your grace you would forgive us where we fall short. Pray that we would hope in the gospel as it counts to our own righteousness as well, but also for our children. May we be praying diligently, leading them passionately in the gospel of Jesus Christ, giving them their best foot forward towards faith in you, God. Ultimately, we ask that you would save them. Would you save them? Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We pray this in Christ's name.